Well, it's a real delight to be with you tonight here in Barnstaple. We join in welcoming Ben Lilly as your new vicar. And in extending a welcome to Ben, we also extend the warmest of welcomes to Tammy, his wife, and to his son Zebedee, who's here on the front row. And he tells me he started at Goodley Primary School, so he's well in year five. And they come, as I said, from the flesh pots of Gloucestershire, where Ben has been most recently serving as curate in Churchdown. The fan club are here to surround you with love and prayer tonight. That's absolutely brilliant. But actually, Ben was saying to me, actually, he was born in Portsmouth and actually spent a lot of time going around this place because his dad was in the armed forces and actually spent a significant amount of his life here in Devon. And we had connections here also with Lee Abbey, with Tammy. So it's a real homecoming for these guys tonight. And I really pray that that indeed may be so. So it's wonderful to have you here. Ben came to ordained ministry with a strong experience of youth ministry, and he is a qualified mountain bike instructor, a wheel builder, and a bike mechanic. So I have visions on his day off of him leading lycra-clad bikers from Holy Trinity across Dartmoor and along the coastal path. This guy's got a real heart for mission and is always alert to every opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And he is absolutely concerned about the integrity of the church's mission and witness in every respect, from marriage preparation to fair trade, from young people to the marginalised in our society. So he's a real all-rounder who I know is going to bring energy to this post here in Barnstaple and Goodley. Now, over the weekend, I was trying to work out what I was going to say this evening. And last night, I sat up in bed and reread your parish profile. Now, I know it's really sad. When bishops sit up in bed and read their profile, but that's the way it goes. Anyway, I wanted to see what you lot want from your new vicar. And I happened to notice that there are 17 requirements and 4 desirable attributes. Grand total, 21, so no pressure, Ben. Look, I do think this bloke is great, but in case you haven't noticed, he isn't the Archangel Gabriel. Please, I do beg you, don't burden him with ludicrous expectations. Don't set him up to fail before he's even started. Lone Rangers may be heroic, but in my experience, they aren't particularly effective. But what is effective is teamwork, and you know a lot about it. So work with Ben. I do think you're blessed here by having other clergy and lay ministers, both at Holy Trinity and at Goodley. And it's a bonus at Goodley because we're in partnership with our Methodist brothers and sisters. And that is such an enrichment to the life and mission of the church. Because in my book, nobody should minister alone. And I really labour this point because at the heart of every successful parish, every successful mission community, there has to be real teamwork, a creative partnership between clergy and readers and church wardens and treasurers and youth workers, with absolutely everybody pulling in the same direction. Everybody's got a God-given ministry, something to contribute to the building up of the body of Christ in this place. So just because Ben has arrived, please don't think you can just put your feet up and leave it all to him. That's guaranteed to give him a nervous breakdown. A few years ago, a scientist did some research about the Oxford-Cambridge boat race, and they discovered that the winning crew isn't the heaviest, isn't the one that does the most training, isn't the strongest. The winners are the crew that have learnt to row in harmony. So at the outset of Ben's ministry among you, ask yourself, what's going to make the boat go quicker here? How can we work together better and more effectively for the glory of God? And above all, put down deep roots into God, because without God we can do precisely nothing. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. That cry that issues from Psalm 95, the Venite, the very first psalm that is normally set for morning prayer, which Jews say every single morning. And it actually runs as a theme through our first reading from the first book of Samuel, the call of Samuel, who came to be one of the greatest prophets of the people of Israel. There's the boy lying down at night beside the Ark of God. They hadn't built yet the temple in Jerusalem, so it was at Shiloh. And we're told that the old priest was there, and as the boy goes to sleep, he keeps hearing this voice saying, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. And not surprising, the lad goes and wakes the old boy up, says, you wanted something? And the old man says, go back to sleep, Samuel. And this goes on and on and on, and then Eli says, God is talking to this child's heart. So he says to the lad, look, if you get this experience, get this sensation, what you're supposed to say, I just say, speak, Lord, because your servant is listening. And so indeed Samuel does that. And it's the beginning for him of his life as one of the greatest prophets. Sometimes the reason our prayer goes stale is because we're not saying, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. What we're saying is, listen, Lord, your servant's talking. We just lecture God the whole time, and poor God can never get a word in edgeways. We all know what the experience is like when we have a friend or a relative who just goes on and on and on. Then you're just exhausted. Well, if you don't like people doing to that, why do you do it to God? I do sometimes, and it's a mistake. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. We have to learn to listen to God with the ear of our heart. Be a listening church, listening to one to another. It's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says to his disciples, don't go babbling on like the pagans, heaping up empty phrases, thinking that they are more likely to be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, says Jesus, because your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. A church that listens to God is also one that listens to the community that is sensitive, which is why we need to make prayer a priority for us all individually and as our churches. It's why in our diocese it's top of our list. The other day I stumbled across a survey of seven-year-olds in this country who were asked what they wanted to be when they grew up. Now, when any of their aspirations ever come true, I don't know. In one sense, I think this particular cohort of seven-year-olds, it wasn't any different from any others that might have been cross-questioned in the past, because they came up with a whole usual stuff tonight. And in many ways, can you remember what you wanted to do when you were seven? I don't think I can. But they came up with the usual, wanted to be a footballer, win the World Cup, be a ballet dancer, be a teacher, be a train driver, and be on telly. Nobody actually, I noticed, put down they wanted to be a vicar or a bishop. But in one sense, as I said, that latest survey was predictable. It's no different from what's happened in the past, except what saddened me about today's cohort of seven-year-olds were the number of answers that were framed by either money or fame. The number actually who said it was actually said winning the lottery, going on X Factor. And rereading that survey, I just find it quite depressing. And for me, it raises questions about our mission and work amongst children and young people in our society today. Because do we as Christian people have anything distinctive to say to them? To this next generation who's growing up here in our midst? And I think this is a really important question for us all. We do need to be out there engaging with children and young people as they search for meaning, for the direction of their lives, as they share their aspirations. Because one of the things that's concerning me, and I've been bishop now for 5 years, is particularly the poverty of aspirations of young people in North Devon. And it really worries me. We need to be engaging with them, sometimes gently challenging them, encouraging them to explore. And when we open up these quality conversations, it's one of the ways that I believe that we can help them to enter upon the journey and become disciples of Jesus Christ. The fact is that many people nowadays simply don't connect their own searching for meaning and truth and happiness with actually what goes on in our buildings. And we've got to address that communication gap. There's been a huge cultural shift in Britain, and we've got to wake up to it. If we aren't intentional in our evangelism, it's not going to happen. People struggle to make sense of their lives in all sorts of ways. Perhaps it's illness, perhaps it's the death of their spouse, lack of work or meaningful work, the breakdown of relationships, poor self-esteem. And we've got to connect with their searching and share the fruits of our own. I'm not suggesting that as Christian people we've got a monopoly of wisdom in the face of these things. That would be arrogant and it would be stupid. But we do believe in a God who brings good out of evil, who brings order out of the chaos of our lives and relationships. The God who wants us to thrive and to walk tall. The God who wants to share his life with us. I've come that you may have life. I've come that you may have life in all its fullness. That's the message that we've got to share with the children and young people growing in our midst and the elderly person at the end of their life in a residential care home. So stay alive. Stay connected. And we can stay connected, one of the ways, is by serving people and serving them with joy. In the language of tonight's reading from John's Gospel, it's how we bear fruit for God. So what can you do as a Christian community for the people who live around here and in Goodley? What can you do that speaks to them of the wonderful, loving, generous, abundant love of God? And if you don't know the answer to that question, well, why don't you ask them? Have some sort of survey and find out, in business terms, find out what your non-customers want. It's no good us moaning on about the great British public who aren't appreciative of what the Church of England is offering and they need to change. My friends, they won't. It's we need to change and meet them where they are. If farmers around here kept on growing fields of turnips, convinced that they could make a profit, but they couldn't sell anyone, they'd go out of business. Farmers aren't daft. They grow what they can sell. And we too need to check out our non-customers. And if we don't, we're going to be out of touch and beyond our sell-by date. We're simply wither on the vine. And as we've heard in tonight's gospel, we know the destiny of barren branches. They end up on the bonfire. I've come that you may have life. I've come that you may have life in all its fullness. Fullness of life. This is the mix of challenge and opportunity that confronts us tonight. That confronts Ben as he begins his leadership here. And I think it's fantastically exciting. So as we inaugurate Ben's ministry, be a team with him at the helm. Try to let the boat go faster. Build partnerships with other Christians in this town and people of all goodwill for the glory of God. And remember Jesus' words to his disciples, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Be friends with one another. Invest in building friendship. Grow in prayer. Listen to God's word and be faithful to it. Go deeper into the love of God and allow God's grace to transform you as people. Make new disciples. Tell them why it is that you want to walk in the way of Jesus Christ. And serve the people of Barnstaple and Goodley with joy. We're not a club. We are the body of Christ and we have a job to do. God wants us to make a difference. And it begins by allowing God to make a difference to us here and now. So may God richly bless Ben, and may he richly bless these two parishes. Amen.